As Brian mentioned in his prayer, the Mitchells are away. They're taking their second daughter to school up in Oregon. And so I'll be preaching this morning. We're going to continue right on in the book of Luke. We're going to pick it up in verse 38 of chapter 10. As we already heard this morning, connecting with other people is just such a critical and enjoyable part of what it means to be in the body of Christ. And I, for one, love to get together with people, particularly when there's food involved. Somehow that's a little bit of more of an incentive to gather around. And, you know, whether it's just hanging out with some friends at lunch or a larger gathering over a dinner meal, it's just such a great joy to share in a meal together with other people. Some of that, I guess, is, of course, about the food. Some of that, I think, is just, you know, if you go to somebody else's house, they're doing all the work and they're thinking through the menu and making all of the plans. But I also think, at least for me, it's because you never quite know what you're getting into. You never quite know how the conversation is going to unfold. And I find that I'm often surprised about what I learn about someone as I'm sharing a meal with them. Occasionally, I even am surprised to find out what I learn about myself as the conversation takes a turn. This morning, we're looking at a passage where Martha and her sister Mary are really throwing a dinner party for Jesus and his disciples. And as we'll see, the conversation takes this very unexpected turn. And Martha's meal for the master really turns out instead to be a feast for her own hurried and hungry heart. So please turn this morning to Luke chapter 10, if you have a Bible, and we're going to pick it up at verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." I think it had to be just one of those days, you know, the kinds of days where things aren't going right. You wake up a half hour late, the toast is stale, the coffee is cold. You rush out the door, go to the gas station, and you realize you left your wallet at home. And it's just one of those bizarre kind of days. Nothing seems to be going as planned. This night, however, you brush through it, because tonight the master is coming over for dinner. It's going to be great. You've got the perfect menu planned. You know that Jesus is going to love all four courses, those little mushroom hors d'oeuvres, the salad with crab, your grandma's homemade pasta recipe. It's all topped off with your own famous berry pie. And you know that it's just going to be the perfect night to entertain the Son of God. And so you just sort of charge ahead. You put more energy into it. And, you know, you're driving around Trader Joe's for about 15 minutes. You finally score a parking lot, usually over by Circuit City someplace. You hurry through the store. You're frazzled. You begin to wonder if maybe Jesus and the disciples just might want to take a rain check on this one. You know, maybe we can reschedule this evening. Maybe there's another way to do this. But then you tell yourself, no, really, if I just work a little faster, if I just press into this a little bit harder, it's going to be great. And if I could just maybe get a little help from my sister, tonight's going to be fine. And so that's how it is. You press on with a greater sense of effort and a greater sense of urgency. And I really think that's the kind of day that Martha must have been having. We've all been there. Like Martha, we start out with this great flurry of enthusiasm and this great sense of desire to do something good, to do something to serve others. And, you know, we sign up to love kids, or we care for a neighbor, or we teach a Bible study, or we cook a meal for someone in need. We just sort of plunge ourselves into something with great energy and passion. But somewhere, as often is the case, our service turns sour. Our enthusiasm gets all used up. Our determined resolve lies there on a countertop like a dried up sponge. And maybe you even feel that way as you've come this morning. You started out with your best intentions. You want to just so want to please the Lord with everything that you do. And so that's you. You look for ways to jump in and serve. And you do it with all of your heart. But sometimes in all of the activity, and in all of that you're doing, you wonder in your heart of hearts if you might be missing something, if there might in fact be more. So what do you do when your sincere desire to serve turns sour? What do you do when your priority for doing good things becomes really a barrier to your relationship with the Lord Himself? And that really is the significant, important question that gets raised with this text this morning. We started out in verse 38. We see that Jesus and His disciples are really on the road again. They're traveling to Jerusalem. This time they enter a small town called Bethany, and it seems as if they come to one of their favorite places to sort of hang out and rest as they're on the road. It's the home of Martha and her younger sister Mary. We suspect from the Gospel of John they also live with their brother Lazarus. All three, as many of you know, were devoted to Jesus and to His teachings. All three are just held in this great respect in the Gospels. They all play a significant role in Jesus' life and ministry. And so you can just imagine how thrilled Martha was when she saw Jesus and His band of disciples roll into town. The Master's here. I can't wait to tell Mary and Lazarus. He's just going to be so thrilled and excited. And we just have to have them over for dinner. And I think, boom, immediately Martha is into it. She's pulled out all the stops. You could probably smell the garlic cooking from miles away. It's going to be a wonderful feast. And before long, as we'll see in a minute, something in Martha, in her heart, turns very sour. But it's important, I think, to realize as we enter this story that her intentions were right. Her motives were honorable. Her desire to serve is not the question at all, which is why it's important to sort of pause at the beginning of a story like this and be reminded that Jesus loves doers. He loves doers, just like Martha. And we know that particularly if you reflect on last week's text for a moment. The Good Samaritan is commended because he's a doer. And that story is just filled with a flurry of activity. Everything about him is in action. He cleans and he dresses the wounds. He picks up the man and puts him on his beast. He takes him to the inn. He cares for him there himself. And then he comes back the next day. The guy is in gear. He's a doer. He's doing. He was an individual who was moved by compassion to love his neighbor as himself. And he does it with deliberate actions of mercy and of care. It's clear that if you want to follow Jesus, you have to get up and do. You have to put feet to your faith. Doing is a good thing. I am so grateful and so impressed by the multitasking Marthas that surround us. Some people, of course, describe this as a type A personality. They're typically determined, high-energy individuals. They set out to do a task with great passion and great focus. And most people that know me say I'm probably a type S or a type Y, you know? If you know me, I'm somewhere down the alphabet on the energy scale. I don't operate like this. And that's that's why it so astounds me to be around people like this. And there's so many great and positive examples of this in our body. My wife comes to mind as I think about a positive example of this. Nancy is really like Martha when she's in the kitchen cooking a special meal for a special guest. And I learned a long time ago, if she's in her groove, you just don't want to be in the kitchen. You could get hurt in there with all that's going on. There's this great sort of vortex of energy that sort of swirls around the kitchen. And she's stirring pasta with one hand and checking the oven and tossing the salad and topping the dessert. And it's just astounding to see it in action. Especially when you consider that it's hard for me to cook an egg and have my toast come up at the same time. That's a challenge. Make no mistake, Jesus loves our doing. He loves it when we wholeheartedly look for ways to serve passionately our King. But sometimes our service turns sour like an old pint of half and half. Martha here is a whirlwind of service that's going sour as the evening unfolds. And as Luke tells the story, Martha becomes, I think, a very helpful illustration to us of what happens when the priority of activity and service really overshadows and overtakes our relationship with Jesus himself. And this story gives certain signs or indicators that we are on what I'm calling this morning service overload. Luke tells us in verse 40, first of all, that Martha was distracted. In fact, it says that she was distracted by all her preparations. The sense of that word means to be just pulled apart in a bunch of different directions at once. It reminds me of trying to talk on the phone to someone who has little kids at home on the other end of the line. You can never quite put the pieces together of that conversation. You can never quite stay focused on where it needs to go. And there's kind of this constant off-balance, chaotic sort of quality about all of that that just kind of leaves you, sort of glossed over with an inability to really know where you are. That, I think, is where Martha is. She's pulled apart in a bunch of different directions. Many of you, I'm sure, can relate this morning. You're in that season of life when you feel like you hardly get your chin up above it all. And there's, just as soon as it gets a little bit quiet, there's this boom, this next wave of activity or this next grand opportunity to serve. And you just sort of plunge down underneath it again. Right when you thought things were going to settle down, everything starts to spin. I had an experience like that as I was studying this text. And I kind of like to think of myself as someone who keeps a fairly balanced perspective on life. And I, like to keep things ordered. And my day and week has a certain rhythm about it. But as I was studying this over the course of the last couple of weeks, things just started spinning for me. And it was as if somebody stepped on the fast forward button and everything started to accelerate. And sometimes life is just like that. The kids get sick, the car breaks down, the boss moves up a deadline on a project, and suddenly you too have become distracted by many things. We all know what that feels like. You lose focus. Then you lose your composure. And even though your intentions starting out might have been absolutely right on, you find yourself pulled apart in many directions, so much so that you don't know which way to turn. That's where we find Martha, distracted. And then we find that distraction leads to resentment. And so distracted Martha turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" That's a gutsy move, isn't it, on Martha's part, to sort of take the Lord of the universe to task. But that's exactly what she does. She kind of gets in his face. And while we're tempted to sort of point a finger at Martha and shake our heads, it's important to see that Martha really goes, when you think about it, straight to where we all go when the pressure is great. We get resentful. We start looking around and we think, now wait a minute, am I the only one who's working hard around here? Why is it always up to me? Doesn't anybody know that there's things to get done? And that service for us that once started out as this great sort of bubbling fountain of joy has turned into this deep pool of resentment. I had an experience like this a few months ago. I've probably had several since, but this one stands out. Our staff got together for a day to go serve and work on a Habitat for Humanity house project up in Daly City. And I was jazzed about that. I was just thrilled that we had an opportunity to do that and experience that. And we all kind of piled in the van with this, you know, conversations flowing. We're excited. We're enthused. We're eager. And it was great. And we get there. We get our hard hats. We get our instructions. We get our assignments. And things are going well until the day just sort of drags on. And I got to say, after climbing scaffolding all day, after bumping my head twice, I had a serious attitude problem. I did. I really had to talk to myself. And I realized that I had, even though I had started out with the greatest sort of flurry of enthusiasm, something was chipping away at my attitude. How easy it is, isn't it? With just the right set of pressures and the right combination of mishaps for our eager attitudes to just turn sour. The good thing, the wonderful thing about Martha is you always know where she stands. A lot of us can sort of steam under the surface, you know, kind of sort of, you know, chew on things, but never let it out. But Martha's one of these people that, man, she's out there. She just lets it fly. And in her frustration, she does what many of us do. She looks for someone to nail. And you could hear it. Martha's like up to her elbows in soap suds, and she's banging the cupboards. Someone called this cupboard cussing. I like that. You know, she's just demonstrating her anger and her frustration by banging things around in the kitchen. And she's saying, bang, that lazy sister of mine. You know, if you could just be a little more helpful, the vegetables wouldn't be overcooked. And this evening wouldn't be such a miserable disaster. And look at her. She's just sitting there. I mean, doesn't she know there's work to be done? And under the pressure of it all, Martha looks for someone to blame. I want to ask you this morning. Are you a blamer? Do you manage the pressures of life by looking for someone to take the blame? When you're overwhelmed and frustrated, do you look for ways to like dump the whole thing on someone else's shoulders? And if you don't know, you can ask your husband or your wife or your brother or someone close to you. And I can guarantee if you are a blamer, they're going to have an answer because they're the ones who have been on the receiving end of the blame. But to some degree or another, I think we're all susceptible to playing this blame game when the pressure is on. And sometimes like Martha, in our exhaustion, we're even able to place the blame on God. Did you notice that Martha is watching Mary, but she's talking to Jesus. And she says, and this is a really amazing word. She says, Rabbi, Master, don't you even care what's going on? She'd listen to you. If you got up, she'd get in gear. Don't you even care about this mess I'm in? It reminds me of another story in the Gospels where Jesus is also accused of being clueless and uncaring. Remember when the disciples, they were shivering in the boat and the storm is threatening to swallow their little fishing vessel. And they wake Jesus up out of a sound sleep and they say, Master, Master, we're going to drown here. Don't you even care? Sometimes God seems indifferent to the storms. sometimes he seems indifferent to our busyness and to the pressures we face. But just as Jesus stilled the storm with a word, he now speaks a word into the whirlwind of Martha's distracted heart. Because, you see, Martha's problem wasn't all her many preparations. Her problem wasn't her sister Mary. Her problem wasn't even an uncaring rabbi. Martha's problem was Martha. And so Jesus, as he always does, turns and addresses the inside issues, not the outside. And so often in the pressure, we get our insides confused with our outsides. I love this story that Max Lucado writes about an incident that happened to him after he returned from a couple of weeks of vacation. He said, "I was rested. My energy level was high, so I dressed to go to the church office very early in the morning. And my wife tried to convince me not to go. 'It's the middle of the night,' she mumbled. 'What if a burglar tries to break in?' And there had been an attempted break-in at the office a few weeks previously, but ignoring my wife's concern, I just drove on to the church. I entered the office complex, I disarmed the alarm, and then I rearmed it. A few seconds later, the siren screamed, and somebody is trying to break in. So I raced down the hall, I turned off the alarm, I ran back to my office, dialed 911. After I hung up, it occurred to me, oh my goodness, the thieves could come before the police get here. So I dashed back down the hall and I rearmed the system. 'They won't get me,' I mumbled to myself as I punched the code. As I turned, the sirens blared. I disarmed the alarm and set it again. I walked to the window to look for the police, and the alarm sounded a third time. Once again, I disarmed it and reset it. Walking back to my office this time, the alarm sounded again. And so I disarmed it, and I thought, now wait a minute. This alarm system must be fouled up. And so I called the company, and I said, 'You know, our alarm system keeps going off,' I told the guy on the other end. 'We've either got some determined thieves or a malfunction.' He said, 'Well, there could be another answer.' He said, 'Did you know that your building is equipped with a motion detector?' When the police arrived, I told him, 'I think the problem's on the inside, not the outside.' And I was embarrassed to say I was the one who was setting off the alarm. You see, I was blaming an inside problem on an outside source. When our plans come unraveled, when we're pressed to the wall with activity, when our heart to serve turns sour, we are so tempted to play this game, to look at an outside source to take the rap for an inside attitude. So what does Jesus say to an overloaded, resentful, blaming heart? Look at verse 41. "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted about so many things.'" And I just love this about Jesus. How faithful he is to slow us down and address us in his tenderness when we need it the most. But how frustrating this is about Jesus as well. Because when he slows us down, he typically confronts us with something we don't want to hear. And he speaks to Martha with this sweet address, "Martha, calm down. Take a deep breath." And he's like that. He disarms us in his tenderness so he can speak hard truths in our lives. "Martha, you're anxious, you're worried, you're distracted, and your sour attitude is leaking out all over this fantastic dinner party. Problem isn't the dishes. The problem isn't Mary. In fact, the problem isn't on the outside. It's on the inside of you, Martha. It's always hard to hear. But this is so consistent with the way Jesus operates in our lives. I really can't tell you how many times I've sat over the years with couples in my office who have come with a long list of complaints. You know, he never does this, she never says that, If only they would do X, Y, and Z. And the list sort of unfolds. Some of us have taken the blame game to an art form. But you know what I've found? There's always something to complain about in a marriage. There is. There's always something to complain about in a close relationship of any kind. That's just the nature of things. Maybe this morning you've been compiling a list. You've got your legitimate list of grievances and disappointments. But maybe this morning Jesus is slowing you down, just as he is with Martha, to say, you know what? It's really not about the outside. It's not about your husband or your wife. It's not about your brother or your kids. Let's sit for a moment and talk about you. Let's talk about what's going on the inside of you. And I think if we're open, that's what Jesus faithfully does in our lives. He takes situations like this. He takes those pressure cookers and he takes our responses to the people around us while we're in the pressure cooker. And he uses those to faithfully tell us something about ourselves. And it's usually something that's pretty hard to hear. Well, Martha was having just one of those days, but now she's having one of those just great moments with the Lord as he sort of, you know, holds his hands on her face and speaks these words into her life. Slow down, Martha. Slow down. Telling her that her hurried and anxious heart needs to slow in his presence. He says to her in verse 42, only a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I really, really wish I could be in the middle of this conversation, don't you? I mean, just to see the look on Martha's face. I think she was so stunned. Because I think like so many of us, her intentions were right. She was really in the right place, wanting to do the right thing with all of her heart. But Jesus is looking into her eyes and saying, my dear Martha, your priority to serve is keeping you from being with me. And while you've spent yourself in anxious activity, your sister has chosen the good part, the better thing. By the way, we get a glimpse of Mary's choice by her posture first. Martha was busy standing, but Mary, on the other hand, it says way back in verse 39, was seated at Jesus' feet. Martha was busy serving Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, was sitting at the Master's feet, letting Jesus minister to her. To sit at someone's feet was really to take the posture of an attentive student. It meant that Mary positioned herself as a disciple at the feet of the Master. And by the way, this is a huge cultural taboo in Jesus' day. No rabbi would ever allow this to happen. In fact, later rabbinic tradition writes, may the words of the Torah be burned. They should not be handed over to women. It's interesting to note that just a few months later, we see at the grave of Lazarus, Mary again is falling at Jesus' feet. And then just days before the final Passover, Mary anoints his feet with oil and wipes them with her hair. And in all of that, Jesus invites a woman. He invites Mary at his feet. These are acts that spring from a broken heart and acts of worship. But on this night, Mary is attentive. Mary's soaking it in. She's alert. She's become a disciple. Seated at Jesus' feet, where he says she is listening to the words of the Lord. And I really think that's what Martha missed. In all of her sincere desire to serve and all of the energy and the whirlwind that was actively a part of Martha's engagement, Martha missed the chance to really be with Jesus. It's interesting when you think about last week. Jesus tells the story of the serving Samaritan, remember, to the lawyer. And then the punchline of that story is, now you go and what? You go and do. You go and do the same thing. The emphasis is on doing. But in this story, Jesus says to Martha, now stop it. Hold everything. Slow down. Wait a minute. Stop doing. Sit and listen. It seems while Jesus commends and even commands us to actively care for others, it's in this story we find that our serving is to flow from our relationship with Him. Did you know that? When we spend time with Jesus, sitting at His feet, listening to Him, He sets our priorities in order. He speaks words of truth and grace into our hurried lives. Words that really shape the way we live and the way we serve. The answer that the lawyer gave to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then the story of the serving Samaritan is really told to explain the second half of that command. Neighbor love. But as important and as essential as neighbor love is, it should always flow from our loving God first. Keeping our relationship with Jesus at the center of things is what orders and energizes all of our doing, all of our service. So before we can effectively get up and go and do, we've got to first sit and listen. And that's really what this story is all about. There's no way around it. The habit of prayer is essential for nurturing our relationship with the Lord. It's in prayer that Jesus comforts us in His love, smoothing the lines of worry on our faces, healing the ache of our shame, wiping the tears of our sorrow. And it's in prayer, as we turn our desires over to Him, that He comes and He energizes us for service. And as we lay our anxious hearts before Him, He stills the storm with His strength, the strength of His presence. And He confirms in us His purpose for our lives. This, remember, is the pattern of life for Jesus Himself, who was constantly slowing down to meet with the Father in prayer. In his book, Talking with My Father, Ray Stedman writes, we must either be praying or fainting. There's no other alternative. The purpose of all faith is to bring us into direct, personal touch with God. True prayer is an awareness of our helpless need and the acknowledgement of our divine, of His divine adequacy. For Jesus, prayer was as necessary as breathing, the very breath of His life. Although God certainly knows all our needs, praying for them changes our attitude from complaint to praise and enables us to participate in God's personal plans for our lives. For some of us, this is going to require more effort than others, but each of us can learn to hear the voice of the Savior. I've been married for 29 years, and I can tell you, it took probably about 10 years for me to really begin to hear my wife's voice, to begin to hear and discern what it was she was really saying. I found an article this week that sort of justified this selective hearing. It was done by researchers of Sheffield University in Northern England. And the article says, women's voices are more difficult for men to listen to than other men's. They discovered startling differences in the way the brain responds to male and female sounds. They found that men deciphered female voices using the auditory part of the brain that processes music, while male voices engaged really a simpler mechanism. The female voice is actually more complex than the male voice. Now, didn't you just know that all along? and you guys can take that research and run with it wherever you want this morning. But here's the thing. When it comes to personally hearing the voice of God, there's really no excuse. Our spiritual ears were specifically created, really like a radar to select out the specific frequencies of the Master's voice. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the good shepherd, and the sheep hear my voice. Each one of us, as believers in Christ, are specifically equipped to hear the voice of the shepherd. But hearing his voice takes slowing down to sit at his feet. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to hear. C.S. Lewis indicates or describes listening to his voice as sort of a conversation that we enter into every morning. He writes, the moment we wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like a wild animal. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Listening to his voice requires a conscious choice, a choice that we make daily, a choice really to push aside that whirlwind of activity and those urgent demands in order to slow down and sit at his feet. This is a hard word for us on the peninsula, isn't it? And all of the flurry of stuff that we get sucked into and all of the activity and all of the opportunities to serve. What a hard thing it is to simply slow down and sit with him and allow him to minister into our lives. And you might be thinking this morning, well, so then what is it? I mean, last week it was all about doing. It was about following the Samaritan. So what do I do? Do I serve or do I sit? Do I actively prove my faith by my works or do I ponder and pray, spending time at Jesus' feet? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. I do them both. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I find for ways to immerse myself in service. I find for ways to have my passions kindled, to just come along and plunge myself into serving the King. That's what I do. But before I can effectively go and do, I must first learn how to sit and listen. I got to take my place at Jesus' feet, allowing him to serve me, to minister to my heart, to let his priorities shape the way I serve, the way I give, and the way I live my life. And as we spend time with Jesus, he energizes us. He fills us with his presence to do his work in his power. Let's pray together. How we need to slow down, Lord. How we need to hear this word today to our hurried hearts. How we thank you, God, that you are so faithful to step into the pressure, to step into the worry, to step in, Lord, at those times when our lives are being pulled in so many directions at once. We welcome you here this morning in your word, God. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit, this morning as you minister this word to our hearts. Give us ears, Lord, to continue to hear you, to continue to hear you call us away with this tender invitation to sit at your feet and to listen for you in prayer. Fill us for your purpose, we pray. Pour your love upon us as we attend to you. Praise you in Jesus' name.